If you have your Bibles with you tonight, let's open them to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. And let's look to the Lord in prayer again. Father, we thank you for this time together tonight. We just rejoice greatly, Lord, in every privilege we have in gathering together as a body, a local church, the pillar and ground of the truth. And we thank you that we can gather together and open your word. And we pray tonight that you will just instruct us in the things of the Lord. We pray that our hearts might be attentive to your Spirit as he speaks and as he guides us into the things of Christ. And Father, we thank you for each one here tonight. And we pray your blessing upon each individual, each family. And we pray your blessings upon this congregation, Lord, that in the days ahead we might, that you might prosper us in the things of Christ. And we pray for those that are absent tonight, that you'll be with them and bless them and protect them and bring them safely back to fellowship with us again. And we thank you so much tonight for the one who alone is worthy, even our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the great sacrifice that he made in our behalf there as he hung upon the cross. We thank you for the blood that flowed that is the fountain that cleanses us from all of our sins. What a glorious gospel and what a glorious Savior we have in our Savior. And we pray that our hearts might be desirous of yielding more and more to him, to be more like him. We know that these things are possible as we look to you and not to ourselves. We pray all these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, in James chapter 1, which we looked at earlier, we want to come back to this particular chapter and a little bit in chapter 2. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Joy in temptations. It's part of the paradox of the believer's walk in this world. What is a Christian? I think it's attributable to a quote by Pastor Kelly. It's someone who believes the Bible and acts like it. Someone who believes the Bible and acts like it. Well, let's look at what that means. Let's turn back a few pages to 2 Corinthians and just take a look back here in 2 Corinthians at what that means. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Someone who believes the Bible and acts like it would be someone, as we read about in verse 14, who is not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Righteousness and unrighteousness does not have fellowship. What communion hath light with darkness? Light and darkness have no communion. And what concord or accord, you could say that word means in the Greek accord, what accord has Christ with Belial, which is a name for the devil? He's not, as the Mormon recently told me, that Christ and the devil are and Lucifer were our brothers. We're brothers. No, what accord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he with that believeth with an infidel? These are questions that define what a Christian is. Someone who believes the Bible and acts like it. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then he says in verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Someone who believes the Bible and acts like it, the definition of a Christian, that's someone who will be separate from this world, who will come out from the idols of this world and the infidels of this world and the unrighteousness of this world and the darkness of this world. They'll come out from that. And then look also in 2 Peter, going back, and let's look in 2 Peter, going past James and to 2 Peter chapter 1. We read in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Talking about the promises of Christ and God, the Word of God. There's within God's Word, there's exceeding great and precious promises. And he says that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's what a Christian is. Someone who believes the Bible and acts like it. They feast on these precious promises. They make these precious promises that are exceedingly great and precious a part of them. And that by these great and exceedingly precious promises, we might be partakers of the divine nature, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And a Christian is someone who has escaped the corruption that is in the world, not gone back into the world, does not go back into the corruption of this world. And this world is a spiritually corrupt place because man living in this world has a fallen nature. And I think Isaiah's vision in the opening words of his prophecy about Judah and Jerusalem sum it up pretty well. Because Israel, we've often heard, is the soil sample of the entire human race. And Isaiah said there in his opening words, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more." That's the nature of man apart from Christ. He's a revolter. He's laden with iniquity. He's an evildoer. He goes backwards, just like the nation of Israel. And then he said this, "From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." That's why a believer who believes the Bible and acts like it will not go have fellowship with the people of this world. That's not to say that we have nothing to do with them. That's why we're here in this world, is to win them to Christ. But we don't fellowship. We're not unequally yoked together with them. We don't have fellowship with them. And so Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Don't be conformed to this world. That's a good verse to take with you each morning when you leave your house. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To this world, a real Christian, a true Christian, someone who believes the Bible and acts like it, is someone that's living a self-contradictory life according to this world's standards. For example, in James chapter 1 and verse 2, where we just read, to be joyful in our trials and our tribulations and our temptations. That is paradoxical. A paradox is a statement that is self-contradictory. And a paradox is something that seems to be contradictory. It seems to be absurd, but yet, in fact, it's true. That's what a paradox is. And the child of God walks by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We don't walk by sight. This world walks by sight, by the lust of the eyes. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And a true child of God is a pilgrim in this world. A true child of God is a stranger in this world. Peter said to the Lord in Matthew 19:27, behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. Paradoxical. We have forsaken all, Lord, and we're following you. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 3. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. The excrement of animals, do count them but dung. Because there's nothing that compares with the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. And everything that this world has to offer to the believer is nothing but dung. And to lose everything in this world in order to gain that excellency of knowledge of Christ Jesus, Paul said it right. I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, we read, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy when you fall. That word fall, it means to be surrounded by. To be surrounded by. Count it all joy when you're surrounded by temptations. That's paradoxical. But life to the believer is a proving ground. It's a proving ground. And life to the believer is a series of manifold temptations, diverse temptations designed by God to prove and to test us. And these temptations, every one of them has a divine purpose. Turn back again to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and reading at verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And notice what the apostle says. We're troubled on every side. Not just one side. We're troubled on every side. Yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. We're always, not sometimes, always, Paul said, we're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That's the temptations that we can have joy in. Where the true living takes place. The old saying, where the rubber meets the road. Yeah, that's where we can have joy in temptations. That the life of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. It's God's design. And the believer is not going around with his chin hanging on the ground. He's going around with joy because these temptations are God's tests of our faith. And God puts his servants to the test through these providentially allowed temptations. The end of which are to bring about, as he says back in James chapter 1, he said in verse 2 of James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Yes, God puts his servants through his providentially allowed temptations, but the end of it is to bring about perfection or completion, maturity in the life of the believer. Entirety, wanting nothing. Wanting nothing. Perfect. That you may be perfect. That means to be of a complete mental and moral character that results in spiritual growth and maturity. It results in fruitfulness in your life. That's God's plan. And he says that you may be perfect and entire. Entire. That means completely, every part of your life. Every part of your life. We don't surrender 90% and pat ourselves on the back. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't surrender 90% to us. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. In other words, we're having victory in the Christian life. We're rejoicing in temptations and trials. I pray your whole spirit, that you may be perfect and entire, completely, every part of your life being yielded. In other words, James is telling us in these opening words that when we just joyfully accept God's test for our faith, and through patience, have patience in these tests, as Job did. That is one incredible man on the record of the Word of God, Job. Having patience in these tests. The result of that is doing God's perfect work in our hearts and lives. And when we joyfully allow for these things, it perfects us. It brings us to the place of maturity in as we trust God. A trust that wants nothing, lacks nothing. He said in verse 4, wanting nothing. Let patience have a perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It is possible. And why don't you just put God to the test, as the saying goes? Why don't you just test God? It is possible for the believer to be so completely trustful of God that we can depend upon Him for everything, whether in life or in death. That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Paul said in Philippians that God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in by Christ Jesus. So we can live in this light. That's God's will. That's the definition of a Christian. Someone who believes the Bible and acts like it. And we can live like that. And our loving Father in heaven, He's going to provide everything in this world that we need to accomplish what James is talking about. Paul also said in Philippians that he had learned something. He had learned something. And I hope you have. And it's this. This has to be something that is learned by coming to the foot of the cross, by sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, by seeking Him. This has to be learned. Paul said, I've learned that whatever state I'm in, I can be content. I'm going to be content. That's why with his black back bleeding, locked up in the inner prison, he could sing praises to God. He had learned that. He said, I know how to be abased. Do we know how to be abased? Or does that just get us all off track? He said, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and suffer need. The psalmist said it this way. In Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. If we can't walk daily rejoicing in the light of that truth, then there's a problem, and it's not with the Lord. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. He said in verse 2 of James, all joy. That word all. How can we possibly have all joy in times of temptations and testings and trials and tribulations? By learning, by knowing. He said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. By knowing that an omnipotent and an omniscient Father in heaven who loves His child with an unfailing love, that He providentially ordains and the circumstances of life so that through discipline and patience He can develop Christ-likeness and that character in us so that we can be made better servants, perfect, entire, wanting nothing. James said, he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse, different types of temptations. And you know, the Lord had to tell his disciples in John chapter 15, he said, the servant is not greater than his Lord. The servant is not greater than his Lord. And if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And And let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, because I want to develop that thought that the Lord said, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If you know these things, happy are you. Mark chapter 1. And verse 11. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Verse 12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now turn back to Matthew's account of this same thing in Matthew chapter 4. And reading at verse 1. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. He was hungry. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou at any time dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Remember what we read a while ago in John chapter 15. The Lord told his disciples that the servant is not greater than his Lord. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 that it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, if salvation's captain, salvation's captain was made perfect through sufferings, how then will the soldiers of the captain be made perfect? He's our leader through sufferings. He's our leader. He's our captain through temptations. He's the author of our faith. He's our captain, the originator of our faith. He's the leader. He's the completer of our faith. He began it. He finished it. The entire course, and his call to his of the captain is to follow me. Follow me. And then it says in Hebrews chapter 5 that, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. God uses. God not only designs, but He uses all the manifold testings and temptations in our lives to turn our eyes and to turn our trust away from ourselves. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's the message of the entire Bible. And he designs these things in our lives to turn our eyes away from ourselves and to turn our eyes to our captain, the captain of our salvation, the author and finisher of salvation, to turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus. Is that a statement that you would, that you could honestly, before the Lord, say characterizes my life? Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus. Now, Satan's design is the exact opposite. His design is diametrically opposite. Because through the power of his deception, the devil's work is to make us esteem ourselves and regard ourselves and not Christ, to live for self. The songwriter said it right. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest name, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. We sing it. We sing it, but are we living it? Are we wholly leaning on Jesus' name? And I want you to notice back in James how important the Word of God was to this once unbelieving member of the earthly family of Christ. I want you to notice how important the Word of God was to this once unbelieving member of the family of Christ on this earth, who would become a pillar in the church at Jerusalem. James chapter 1. Notice how many references in this passage to the Word of God. He says, in verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. He begat us. James says that we're begotten by the word of truth. He says in verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted word. He says in verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. He says in verse 25, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty. He says in chapter 2 and verse 8, he talks about the royal law according to the scripture. He says in verse 9, about being convinced of the law. He says in verse 10, whosoever shall keep the whole law. There's so much more. There's so many references through James' epistle. And you can see where this man James had come from. From being the half-brother of Jesus, living all those years in that same family, but he did not believe in Jesus. And it was only after the resurrection that he was converted by faith. The faith that he had denied all of his life, he was converted after the resurrection. He became a pillar. And here he is. Here he is, the James, a servant of God, honored in the record of the eternal word of God. It says, we won't turn back there, but it says in John chapter 7, and this was getting near when the time when the Lord was going to the cross, it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would walk in not, he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence, go to Judea, that thy disciples, they didn't obviously include themselves, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, questioning, show thyself to the world. And then it says this, for neither did his brethren believe in him. You know, we think that if we were raised in the family of Jesus for all those years and we were there in the same household and we spent so much time around him, we would believe in him. But is that true? Would we? You know, John 13:20 is a very powerful verse to me. Jesus says, verily I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. You don't have to live in the same household. In fact, you can live in a household with believers in that household and be like James, for neither did his brethren believe in him. And the very people who God has sent to your life to be a witness and a testimony to you. That's an amazing statement to me. He that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. We're ambassadors. The Christian is an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors. We're not coming with our message to the world. We're coming with his message. And Christ says that he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Neither did his brethren believe in him. It reminds us of Joseph and his brothers back in Genesis. Genesis 37. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father loved him more than all the brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Verse 18 of James chapter, it says that, chapter 1, it says, he begat us with the word of truth. He says in verse 21, he talks about receiving with meekness the engrafted word. You know, that word engrafted means to be implanted. Implanted. God has implanted, he has engrafted his word in everybody's heart. Paul, expounding salvation so eloquently in Romans, said, the word is nigh thee. The word, the gospel that we're preaching, it's nigh thee. It's even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. He said in verse 22, be doers of the word. Be doers of the word. The only one, he said in verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, when you are a hearer of the word, but a doer, you're just deceiving yourself. That is the height of self-deception. It says in Exodus chapter 35, Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together. And this is what he said unto them. These are the words which the Lord hath commanded, that ye should hear them. No. No. These are the words which the Lord hath commanded, that ye should do them. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. By not doing his word, we look into the mirror like a natural man beholding his face in a mirror, and we and we turn and we forget what manner of man we are. The mirror of God's word is the doctrines and the teachings, what we're doing tonight, what you do when you open your Bible, the doctrines of the word of God are a mirror in which God presents himself to us in order that we can be transformed into his image. And the engrafted word, it has that power when it's received into a heart with meekness. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. In James chapter 1 and verse 24, we just mentioned this about the man beholding his natural face in the glass. He beholds himself. He looks at himself in the mirror and goeth his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. He forgets. That word literally in the Greek, it means to neglect. He neglects to what he has just seen. He neglects that. He forgetteth what manner of man he was. In verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You know, we have this word from heaven. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? This word that can, you know, what does the saying go or the song goes? Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. What are we doing with our lives? We need to meditate upon these things deeply. We need to get alone with the Lord and pray to God that he will make us a servant like this man James, who did not believe, lived with the Lord Jesus and did not believe. But once he did believe, he yielded his life. That's what we need to do. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this little epistle of James in our Bible. We thank you for the testimony of James. We thank you for the wisdom that is expounded in those words. And we thank you that we can receive with meekness the engrafted word to the salvation of our souls. We pray, Lord, if there's one soul, young or old, here tonight that's without that Savior, we pray that you would convict that soul. We pray that you would show them the way of salvation. It's not to be a member of a church. It's not to attend a Christian school. Salvation is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone and receive him as our personal Savior, to confess our sins to him. And we pray, Lord, that everyone here might understand that and act upon it. And Father, we do thank you again for your precious word. We pray that we would take these things that we've looked into tonight and hold them dear to our hearts, that we might put them to work in our lives. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.